Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, my elder.
Good afternoon, brother. How are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
Nah, always good, brother. Always good. God is good.
Lovely. Always good indeed, all the time. Thank you so much for joining us once again. And tell me, my elder, we want to you to explain to us what the Bible teaches about the second death and resurrection. I mean, most people have wondered at some point in their life about death and the afterlife, where they will end up. And as humans, we know that one day we're going to die. No one on this earth lives forever. I mean, the people who lived 100 years ago, some of them are not here now. But imagine having to experience death twice. And this is a part of one of the beliefs of the Adventists. Now, do explain what the Bible teaches about the first and the second death and resurrection.
Okay, this is a question that I believe is not only relevant, but I think it's a question that's very urgent. Now, why do I say that? Because I say that because of what the Bible actually teaches about the resurrections. It doesn't just inform us and give us more knowledge on the theology of the topic, but it actually shapes our destiny. So let's begin with the first resurrection. Now, according to scripture, this is going to be like a glorious event that takes place at the second coming of Christ. And when Jesus returns in power and he returns with that great glory, he doesn't come silently, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And what happens next? The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's the first resurrection, the moment when all those that died trusting in Jesus are raised to eternal life and their graves break open. The graves break open not in fear, but they break open in victory. So their bodies that were once subject to decay are now clothed with immortality. They are caught up with the living saints and they meet the Lord in the air. And what a day that will be. So this moment is not, it's not a symbolic or spiritualized moment, but it's a literal event. It's a physical, powerful event where Jesus himself, he even called it, the resurrection of life in John chapter 5. And the faithful, they are raised. And they are raised, my brother, not to float on clouds, but they are raised to live with Christ. And they begin this thousand-year period, this reign in heaven. Revelation 20 actually paints it the picture quite clearly. It says, those who are part of the first resurrection are blessed, they are holy, and over them the second death has no power. So someone might ask the question to say, okay, brother, what happens to everybody else? That's where the second resurrection comes in.
Okay.
And you see that the tone of the Bible actually changes from a tone of joy to a tone of judgment. Because when you read Revelation 20 verse 5, it says that the rest of the dead, that is the wicked, they did not live again for 1,000 years until they were finished. So these dead, these are not the righteous. These are those that rejected God's invitation of grace. These are those that turned away from the voice of the Holy Spirit, those that clung to sin instead of surrendering to Christ. These remain in the grave, according to the Bible, throughout this thousand-year millennium. And whilst they are in the grave, they are unaware, they are asleep, as we discussed yesterday. But after the 1,000 years, they will rise again. But this time, they are rising not to life, but to condemnation. Now, for me to elaborate that a little bit more as I close on that one. You know, Jesus himself, he says in John 5:29, he says that some will rise to the resurrection of life, but others to the resurrection of condemnation. And it's at this time, after the 1,000 years, that the second resurrection happens. And this is where the final judgment comes. Now, what follows in scripture after that is what we call the second death, I think, which maybe I'll touch on a bit later. But It's not, this is not all mere spiritual language, brother. This is a final, eternal destruction of sin and Satan and all those that follow him.
Yep.
So, but let's return back to what we were talking about, the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says that I am the resurrection and life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So my wish for our listeners is that this topic, it's not a fable, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a myth.
Mm.
This is the truth, and this is what the word of God declares from Genesis to Revelation, that one day soon the skies are going to part, the trumpet is going to sound, and Christ is going to return, and the dead in Christ will rise. The faithful living will be transformed, and together we will ascend to meet our Savior. And after 1,000 years of justice and peace, God will destroy evil forever, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. So the question is, it's not just what happens in the first or the second resurrection, but the real question should be, which resurrection are you going to be part of?
Mm. Yeah, that's the question. Now, you know the idea, my brother, that our dead loved ones are still alive in another form or realm seems to bring comfort to those who actually believe that. Now, is there any harm in allowing them to continue to find comfort, even if it's not based on biblical truth?
Okay. I want to answer that question with tenderness and but I want to answer it with clarity at the same time. Because this is not just a theological question. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of truth and deception. So yes, the idea that that our loved ones are still alive somewhere, watching us or guiding us or even visiting us, can feel comforting for those that have lost a loved one. But the thought brings a sense of connection. The thought of speaking to someone that has passed on kind of brings a closeness that we crave when grief hits us hard. But let me say this, brother. God does care deeply about our grief. Remember, Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb. He understands sorrow.
Yeah, yeah.
But here, the key truth is not all comfort is safe. Now, let me repeat that. Not all comfort is safe. There is a difference between true comfort that comes from God's word and false comfort that opens the door to deception. So when someone believes that their deceased loved one is alive in another form, whether in heaven or purgatory or some spiritual realm, that belief contradicts what the Bible clearly teaches. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, where it says the dead know nothing, and in Psalms 115, where it says the dead do not praise the Lord, and even Jesus himself, like we said, he says Lazarus is asleep, Lazarus is dead. So the dead are not alive. They are not speaking. They are not watching. They are not interacting with the living. They are asleep, they are unconscious, they are resting until the resurrection. So what's the danger in believing otherwise? The danger is that that deception thrives in comfort, but it thrives in comfort that is not rooted in truth. And when we believe that the dead are alive, we are vulnerable to spiritualism. The idea that we can communicate with the dead, or that the dead can communicate with us. But here's the warning that God gives us. He says those voices we think that our loved ones, they are not our loved ones. Because in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan himself transforms himself in an angel of light. And Deuteronomy 18 strongly warns us not to consult the dead. But why? Because those spirits are not our loved ones. They are demonic impersonations. And imagine this. Imagine, brother, that your doorbell rings one day. And it's someone that looks exactly like your late grandfather. And he has his voice, he has his smile. He even reminds you of the things that only your grandpa would know, but it's not him. That's an enemy that's wearing a mask. That's what Satan does. He mimics, he impersonates, and he deceives. And people fall for that because it feels comforting. Mm. It's like a glass of water. Mm-hmm. It looks pure. It's refreshing. But what if there's a drop of poison in that? Just one drop. Mm. Would you still drink it because it feels like water? Of course not. That comfort could cost you a life. So likewise, this belief that the dead are alive can feel good, but it's spiritual poison, and it replaces the hope of the resurrection with a lie, and it opens the door to demonic influence. And in the last days, Satan will use this deception in a powerful way to lead people away from the truth of God. So should we let people find comfort in a lie? No. No, brother. We are supposed to give them the truth, because the truth is more powerful and the truth is safer. So the real comfort that we get is that our loved ones are in Christ and they are not suffering. They are asleep. They are not wandering spirits. They are asleep, peacefully resting, waiting for the trumpet to blow. So even First Thessalonians 4 says, comfort each other with these words. That is the comfort that we need to get. So just to close that off, I can just say that true comfort is rooted in our blessed hope. And true comfort looks forward to that glorious day when Jesus comes. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And this is the comfort, the word that we need to tell people. So yes, we need to respond to grieving hearts with compassion, but we don't shame them, we don't scold them, but gently, lovingly, we must guide them back to Scripture, because truth, even if it's hard, is the only way to eternal life. So don't settle for false peace. Don't trade away the resurrection hope for this sentinel lie, because what God promises, brother, is far greater than spiritualism can offer. God is promising us a reunion in a real place with real people and a real Savior. That is the truth that people must look forward to.
Man, you've said it succinctly, and somebody may be listening, and but you know, I'm remembering now, you know, the verse in I think it's in 1 Peter 3, yeah, 1 Peter 3:18, thereabout, when it says Christ preached to those who were dead. Remember that verse? It does seem like Christ spoke to people who had already died. I mean, what's the issue then? Because if Christ could speak to and preach to those who had died already, I mean, who are we?
Okay. If without Christ, without accepting Him as our Savior, we are spiritually dead, brother. Mm-hmm. And I personally believe that When Christ spoke when he was even on this earth, and he even speaks through his Bible, he speaks to people that are spiritually thirsty, people that are spiritually dead. And he's saying to say, the only way that you can have eternal life is through me. So I think that we need to steer away from spiritualism, and we need to accept the truth that God has given us in his word. He has given us everything that is necessary for us to be saved. And sometimes we can try to come up with our own theories to justify some of the cultural things that we practice. But we need to stay clear of Satan's deceptions. So all I would say maybe is that we need to, God has made a way through Jesus. And Jesus is our only shelter in this storm. He's that ark in the flood. And our Savior is the one that stands between us and fire. Our Savior is the one that stands between us and the second death, which is final. And depending on the choice that you make today will determine your destiny. Mm. Either it's going to be eternal life with God, or it is going to be ultimate destruction. So I think that we just need to stick with what Scripture tells us, brother.
Mm. All right, my brother, let me leave you there. And we have made our time this afternoon. We're going to be connecting with you tomorrow at the same time and same place. Thank you so much for making time. All the best to you.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.